We're in our last but one message from the book of 1 Peter this morning. You may remember that before Christmas we started looking at this great letter, 1 Peter, and of course we took a break for Christmas. And then after Christmas we looked for 2 weeks, this subject, ready, steady, go. So we've had a bit of a break, but we're back this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a book in the Bible, a letter that calls us to be holy even whilst we live in a very unholy world. This is a book, a letter that calls us apart. And of course, that's what holy means. Calls us apart to think different, to be different, to live different to the world around us. And as I was reading this passage in preparation for today, you'll see it in a minute, we're just about to read it. For me, it came like it was a no-brainer. We had to celebrate the narrative and the victory of our God in the day of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have to celebrate that in the light of the passage that we're going to read. Maybe as we read it, some of you can work out the link. What is the link? Why is it that this passage so relates to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? So I invite you, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. If anyone doesn't have a Bible, there's some at the back. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted, because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This passage begins with those words. Do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Do not be caught off guard. Do not be found unprepared. Have any of you heard of the slogan, ready, steady, go? You have? We've been using it recently. Do not be surprised. That's how this passage this morning begins. Do not be surprised. Be ready. Hold steady. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. What about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? Were they surprised? Were they caught off guard? I don't think so. They were ready. Their faith held steady. And when it came to the crunch, they were prepared to face the fire and the fury of Nebuchadnezzar rather than to bow down to an idol. How come that they were so well prepared? Well, first of all, they knew who they were believing in. They had faith in their hearts, and when it was necessary, they declared their faith in speech. What did they say? You've already heard it. Didn't they do well this morning? They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. What a principle for us to adopt as believers. We don't need to defend ourselves if we are following our God. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, because remember Stephen in the New Testament, he was faithful, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he was saved because he went to be with God in glory. But not here on earth. He didn't seem to be saved. He was stoned to death. So it's important what Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they say. Even if he does not choose to save us here on earth, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. So that's one of the clues. Another thing. They thought like a group. They operated like a group. They spoke as a group. And they had a leader too. Who was their leader? Jesus, but who else was their leader? Daniel was their leader. Now, the interesting thing is that Daniel wasn't there on that occasion. It doesn't actually say he was appointed their leader, but he did have a leadership role with them. And I remember from years ago when I did retail management and I was like 19 years old, and I remember in the shoe shops, the manager saying to me, the proof, if you like, of a good manager isn't that she's the one or he's the one that's rushing around like crazy doing everything. The proof of a good manager in a shop, for example, is that when the manager's off on day off, you know, they're not there that day, that the shop continues to run productively and well and so on. The proof of Daniel's leadership in these guys' life is that when he's not there, maybe Daniel's been called away on some business, he's not there. But Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're faithful. You see, under Daniel's leadership, they had already stood up for their faith in God. You'll remember, and if you want to look back, you can just look back a chapter or so in Daniel. They had requested not to defile themselves with the royal food and wine. That was actually something that Daniel had initiated. Now, the message this morning, if you look on the screen, it doesn't say anywhere, ready, steady, go. And this message this morning isn't supposedly part of the Ready, Steady, Go series. I'm not even supposed to be mentioning Ready, Steady, Go. And yet, somehow, it just keeps popping out. You see, doesn't it say on the Ready, Steady, Go thing that we did, doesn't it mention about joining a nurture group? Being part of a group where you can actually encourage each other, nurture, grow together. You see, I think that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel as well, when he was around, they'd sort of kind of formed a nurture group. You see, they were not alone. They supported each other. They were ready. They knew who they believed in. They were steady. They knew that God could deliver them even when things seemed humanly impossible. And they were prepared to go wherever God would lead them. You see how Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they relate to our passage this morning from 1 Peter. Let's get back into 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Our default setting as people is to assume that suffering is strange, is abnormal, is not supposed to be our experience. That is our default setting, but the Bible tells us in many places that suffering has always been part of God's call to follow Him. We are told, rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Suffering and joy. Do you see how those two go together? But again, that's not our natural default setting. You don't naturally assume that suffering and joy go together. And yet that is what God is calling us to do and to be. Verse 14 says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, now it's really important that we read these verses and really read them and really understand them. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or even some other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Don't be confused, my friends. We are not called to suffer as a result of our own stupidity. Right? We are not called to suffer as a result of our own poor choices, or as a result of our own sin, or as a result of criminal activity. On the contrary, we should suffer because of the name of Christ. If we suffer because we've been foolish and we have a bad reputation, a bad name, if our name is bad and we suffer because we have a bad name, we shouldn't rejoice in that. But if we suffer because we hold the name of Jesus, and people who are enemies of Jesus therefore become enemies of us, then we should rejoice. One person who had to understand this thing about doing the right thing, Corrie ten Boom. A few smiles. All of you heard of Corrie ten Boom? Pretty much everyone. So she was the lady who smuggled people. She was a people smuggler. She was a people trafficker, if you want to use that word, in the time of the Second World War. Not for wrong, not for evil. She was saving the Jewish people from the Nazi regime. And she had to learn that anything was okay to save these people. She would lie to the Nazis. She would hide people. She would do things that the Nazis said she should not do. But when the war was over, could she apply all of the smuggling and all of the underground way of working? Could she apply that back into civilian life, into normal life? She faced a dilemma. I'm going to read to you from her book, In My Father's House. This is what Corrie ten Boom says in her own words. It was in 1945, shortly after the war, that I went to Switzerland. I had spoken there in many meetings, but I also visited my former watchmaker friends from whom I had learned my trade many years ago. For those of you who are not aware, so her trade before she became a people smuggler for God was actually a watchmaker. She used to make, repair watches, clocks and so on. I bought some watches whilst I was there. In Holland, there was still a severe shortage of imported articles, and to buy Swiss watches was rather complicated. When I put my watches in my suitcase, I smiled because of the methods we had learned in the time of the underground work when we saved Jewish people and hid articles in our luggage. Surely nobody should be able to find my three watches. Before I went on the train, I prayed the way I always do when I start the trip. Lord, protect us against accidents. Bless the engineer of the train. I guess that's train driver, yeah? Bless the train driver and give him wisdom. Make us a blessing to our fellow travelers, and Lord, give us success in smuggling, in smuggling my watches, but I couldn't. The moment I started to pray for it, I knew it was a sin. Smuggling to avoid paying money is the same as stealing. I didn't smuggle my watches, and I experienced again that prayer can be a discipline. Praying for something that is wrong is not possible. That really spoke to me. Corrie ten Boom, who was very comfortable and very right smuggling people, getting them to safety, wasn't prepared to then adopt the same method just to save a few quid tax. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or as any other kind of criminal. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. How many times does the word Christian appear in the Bible? You should all know the answer because we did it some time ago. How many times the word Christian in the Bible?
Three times.
Thank you, Trevor. Three times in the Bible. Now, obviously, Bibles have got those little subheadings and so on. If you count those, you'll find it's more, but that's not part of the original text. Three times the word Christian appears in the Bible. Interestingly, Jesus never uses the term Christian. Twice the word appears in the book of Acts where the believers are referred to or called Christians. Here in 1 Peter, we have the third occurrence of this word Christian, and it is the only time in the Bible where the word Christian is used within a teaching context. The other two times it's just used to identify that group of people. This is the only time in the Bible where it says Christians should behave in a certain way or do a certain thing. And I think that's very interesting. The only time in the Bible in which we are told how to behave as a Christian, in which the word Christian appears, alongside the word suffering. And this is a challenge for us, particularly if you have heard of, for example, the prosperity gospel. Have you heard of prosperity gospel? Have you heard of what used to be popular called the name it, claim it, where, you know, the teaching was that God wants us to be rich and healthy and have big houses and big cars and big everything. And if you had money and wealth, it was a sign of God's blessing on you. I don't know which Bible they find that in, but it's not in my Bible. Have you heard preachers or doctrines that suggest that the Christian life should be easy? It's never been. The only teaching that specifically uses the word Christian states, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. It is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. We are called to be ready to hold steady in faith and to go where God is calling us, where God is leading us, despite the fiery ordeal that may be coming to test us. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, when he got sent to the lion's den too, they prove that it is possible. Suffering for Christ is not the exception. It is the norm for those who follow our God. Our passage this morning starts, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So we have to ask the question, what about our brothers and sisters in countries known to severely persecute the gospel? How should we pray for them? I use that term, who live in countries known to severely persecute the gospel, because I believe that in our nation, if you own the name of Jesus and if you use the name of Jesus to explain why you may or may not do something, you will also be persecuted. But maybe they won't firebomb your house. Maybe they won't drag you off to jail or kidnap your children. So that's why I use that distinction there. What about our brothers and sisters in countries known to severely persecute the gospel? How should we pray for them? This is the kind of prayer sometimes I hear, and I want you to tell me whether this is the right way to pray or not. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray that all the bad things will go away and that the persecution will stop. We pray that everyone will be nice to each other. Amen. Is that the way to pray? Is that the way forward? Is that what the Bible's telling us, that persecution will come, but if we pray it will stop? I don't think so. Dear friends, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening. Don't be surprised. Don't consider it strange. So, what I'm suggesting, how can we pray for people in our world today who are being persecuted for their faith? I think we've got to pray for them that God will give them wisdom, that God will give them strength, perseverance, joy. He comes up all the time, joy. That's a miracle. You know you're experiencing a miracle if you're suffering and you're being persecuted and you're experiencing joy. That's got to be a miracle. And another thing, pray for unity amongst the believers in the places where they're being persecuted. You got it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I actually, when we did the drama, I split what they said into three roles so we could get three people up. But it actually doesn't say that one said this, one said that. It actually said that the three of them said. Did they literally, like a primary school presentation, did they literally stand there next to each other and all say exactly the same words at the same time? Probably not. But whoever did the actual vocal speaking was speaking on behalf of them all. How important it is for unity. And for those who are suffering for their faith in those countries where the persecution is severe, let us pray for our brothers and sisters, for wisdom, for strength, perseverance, joy, and unity. And now I'm going to invite Rob to come up, and he's going to suggest one particular country that we're going to pray for, and I'd like to do that now. Okay, come on, Rob. I'll give you this.